So Terry this morning asked if I'd be willing to, or desired to say a few words, and I think this would be a good time for me to stand up and say a thing or two. I suppose there's a couple of things in my mind this morning. You know, first is, when you read the Gospels, you see Jesus walk into more than one funeral. For old people, for young people, it's mostly for young people, but, and the blessing, the amazing thing we see when he does that is on every occasion he walks in, he works a miracle, and he brings life. And while we know he won't walk in and raise our child right now, my prayer is that he will bring life through what happens here, perhaps through what you hear or tell another, through my family's witness, through your witness, through, I don't know how, but that is my prayer. And it's not just my prayer, it's my confidence. The second thing is, I wanted to read briefly from the, probably not something you ever heard at a funeral, but from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. This is Paul speaking to the pastor he raised up and mentored. And he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." And I read that in part because when we're hit with a tragedy like this, we have to respond. And Paul is teaching the young pastor Timothy here how to respond. To share in suffering as we walk through it is not that we will stop. It is not that we will give up or seek to move on or try something different or take this as a sign that God is done with us. But I receive this as his call to me to share in suffering with Christ Jesus. My commitment is to do it remembering that Christ is risen from the dead, and to strive to teach you, especially my family and those of you who are part of this church, to teach to remember Christ Jesus just as we do. I thank you all for being here. We feel your support so much.
Thank you, Pastor. I'm going to read some scriptures now. Genesis 17, verse 7. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you and your generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you and to your seed after you." Acts 2:39. Peter preaching about that same promise given to his people. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And then over in, is it there? I've lost it, hit my place at this point. I've got a few other scriptures here. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, and which did put all things under him, And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And lastly, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And how we long for that day, don't we, when there be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. I'd like to speak a few words then from Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Let us hear the word of God. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. We gathered this morning in a very sad occasion. In this room there is much sorrow, pain and suffering, and tears and brokenness, because there's a deep sense of loss, particularly among the Fearing family this morning. But yet there is hope, a blessed hope, for the little precious Dorothy Joy has gone to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be sure of that? We do not know why she did not breathe or see this world, this beautiful creation God has made, but we know where she is now. Paul says it's far better. But I believe we can have the confidence and assurance she is now with Jesus Christ. And one day we shall see her again. For we have a measure of consolation, for example, in this text. In Mark here, there were parents coming, bringing their children, the little ones, to be blessed by Jesus. These are covenant people coming here. And Jesus rebuked his disciples and said to them, Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. This, together with the words in this from the psalmist David on the occasion when God took his son to Bathsheba. What did David do? He worshipped God, just as we're doing this morning. And then he uttered these beautiful, memorable words that every grieving parent can hold on to who know the Lord Jesus Christ. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me, in 2 Samuel 12:23. And you'll notice immediately after this verse that follows in 2 Samuel 12:24, David comforted his wife Bathsheba, no doubt assuring her here that he will see their child again in the world to come in heaven. The Canons of Dort, an historic reformed document, reads this way in Article 27, godly parents may believe without doubt that their children dying in infancy are elect and saved. And Paul tells us that our children are holy seed in 1 Corinthians 7:14. We have the promises of God to Abraham. I will be your God, and you will be my people. So we put our hope and place our hope on the covenant that God made with Abraham, that God made with his people, as regards little Dorothy. So Rena, Barnabas, Lydia, Annabelle, Natalie, and Lawrence, you're crying today. You're grieving today. And it's right to cry. Jesus cried at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. But remember this, and draw comfort amidst your crying and your tears. Your beautiful little sister that I saw the other day, Dorothy Joy, she's with Jesus Christ, and if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will see her again. And underneath her are the everlasting arms of God. A word to you, Mom and Dad, Pastor Ross, and dear Emily. As you sit here, your hearts are broken. I can't begin to enter into your pain at all. You may be asking, why? Why me? Why us? What's the Lord's purpose in it all? What is God doing? I don't have any answers, but God has the answers. Suffering is largely a mystery. But we know this, the Lord is near to those of a broken and contrite heart, the psalmist tells us. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So God is totally for you this morning, and he's for your little child, Dorothy Joy. And one day when your life, when you leave this life, when you will see the beauty that God created in little Dorothy. You know, the Lord has a purpose for each one of us. He had a purpose for Dorothy Joy, and that purpose has been fulfilled. Her life matters to God. Your life matters to God. So we need to hold on to Christ Jesus. We need to hold on to the promises of the covenant. We need to hold on to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to hold on to Calvary and what took place there, the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he shed for sinners like ourselves. But the Lord, remember, Ross and Emily, continues to be with you in the midst of all the dark valleys of life. For he has promised us, even in the midst of our darkest hours, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But let us look for a few moments at this scene in the text. These parents, as John Calvin says, these parents had brought their children to Jesus. After all, God said to Abraham, there, Abraham, remember, these are Jewish covenant people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. They were Abraham's children. God had made a covenant with them. And later on in the day of Pentecost, Peter would reiterate this truth before a Jewish audience. And this is where Gentiles come in as well, in Acts 2:39. For the promise given to Abraham is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. When they came to Jesus that day, they came with a sense of expectancy. They came with the hope of blessing for their children. The disciples attempted to put them off. They rebuked them. You can imagine the scene now, and Jesus looks and he's watching this. And he's growing indignant towards his own disciples. But their behavior was characteristic many times of the disciples. As Matthew Henry puts it, it's as if they were sure they knew Jesus' mind on the matter. But they didn't. When the Lord observed this, he was much displeased. The text says he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, for of such belongs the kingdom of God." His indignation was a reflection of his love, his tender love for these children and for the parents who brought them to him. It's as if he's saying, says Matthew Henry, in the mind of Jesus, "What do you mean? Will you continue to hinder me in doing good to the rising generation, to the lambs of my flock?" So he orders them to bring their children to them, to him. And the Lord takes the children in his arms and blesses them, laying his hands upon them. Now, when he laid his hands upon them, it was no frivolous gesture or symbol on his part, nor was this prayer for them. Frivolous. Think of that prayer that he offered for these little ones, that they might be received into the kingdom of God. Again, John Calvin is very helpful here when he says, "But by all this it follows that they were regenerate by the Spirit in the hope of salvation." And I believe that with all my heart. The fact that Jesus embraces them confirms that they were members of his flock. They belonged to the flock of Christ, the Good Shepherd. But I would like to draw your attention just for a few moments to the words of warning that Jesus brings to all who were gathered there that day, not just the parents and the children, but others that were gathered there. Perhaps Pharisees were there. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter." What does he mean by receiving the kingdom of God? Well, to receive the kingdom of God quite literally is to be born again, to be born from above, to be born anew. To have come to that place of realizing I'm a sinner, I need to repent, to acknowledge before the Lord that I've been a rebel. I need his forgiveness. And to come humbly, unquestioning, like a child, trusting Jesus Christ, bowing the knee to him and crying, "Be merciful to me, O Lord. I'm a sinner." You see, the kingdom of God's rule in our hearts and lives is the rule that guides and directs us through life. So we come then as children to a Father. We come accepting him, looking to Calvary, looking to the Christ of Calvary, looking to his shed blood that has atoned for our sins. And entering God's kingdom means to enter into real life. Real life. Jesus said, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." Well, dear friends, this morning, such life is true freedom. It gives us access to God's throne of grace. Romans 5:2, "Through him," Christ, "we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Also, the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. "And we have that peace with God that passes all understanding." We're no longer rebels, but we're children. And we are being transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ more and more, day after day. And of course, the wonderful promise that lies ahead of us is heaven, that Dorothy's already experiencing. And think of that great day when we will walk in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells with Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. But notice what the text says. Whoever does not receive the kingdom, this is the warning that Jesus brings. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter. We're reminded once again this morning of the brevity of this life. And who knows what a day shall bring forth. James tells us in James 4:14, what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes? Peter tells us all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of God remains forever. Coming from Ireland, most of the country was, the village I came from was in the linen trade, the Irish linen trade, which was very famous at one time, very expensive stuff. And my dad was a designer of Irish linen. But I remember as a boy going into the factory where they did this linen and seeing the looms there and how the shuttle, they talk about this in Proverbs. And the shuttle going from, because he resurrected from the dead. It's the promise of the resurrection for all who believe. He, death could not hold the Savior. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. And what glorious words that morning. He is risen. He is not here. And that morning when Mary came to the tomb, she thought he was the gardener until he said, you see, if you truly turn to him and repent of your sins, he's promised mercy. Christ is a living Christ, and because he lives, all who believe shall live also. Yes, we're sad, we're broken today because of little Dorothy's passing. But we can rejoice with her in the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And just in ending this morning, Pastor Brother Ross and Emily, and dear children, our prayers, our hearts are with you. I was telling Ross this morning, there's people in Ireland, there's people in Scotland praying for them this morning, but he's got contacts, or I've got contacts, he's got contacts everywhere, praying for them, upholding them before the throne of grace, and there is power in gathered prayer. So may our Lord graciously uphold you through this dark valley and give you strength and give you peace. May he shower his love upon you, and may you know the presence of Christ with you through these dark days. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning that you're a God who cares. You're a Father who pities your children, who watches over your children. And we would commit our brother, Pastor Ross, and Emily, and all the children, and all the family circle to you this morning. We know, Lord, that you will draw near to them, because you are with us in the dark valleys of life as well as on the mountaintop. You've told us you will never forsake us. And we thank you for that wonderful promise that you've been keeping for generations after generations of your church. And we ask, O Lord, this morning that your name would be lifted up, that your name would be glorified in each of our lives. Because, O Lord, you rule over all. You're a sovereign God. And we thank you, Father, for that sovereignty. We find peace. We find strength. We find comfort in the fact that you control everything, that nothing happens apart from you. You send these things into our lives to try us. And it can be hard. It can be painful at times. But when we think of Jesus, we think of our Lord Jesus and what he suffered and what he gone through, we just don't understand how not only he suffered in body, but he suffered in soul in Gethsemane when he sweat great drops of blood. Who of us can enter in to the suffering of our Master and our Savior? So help us find peace and comfort in the fact that you are with us, and we commit again your children to your care and ask, as a good shepherd of the sheep, you would heal them. You would, O Lord, strengthen them and give them your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.